Hi, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk with our host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Ryan Dobson here with our physician in residence, Dr. Meg Meeker. And Dr. Meeker, last time we enjoyed the first part of a conversation between my dad, Dr. James Dobson, and Robert and Bobby Wohlgemuth, talking about the first year of marriage.
We did, Ryan. I feel like I'm repeating myself when I say this, but it's so important. Many couples focus the majority of their energy on their wedding day, and they forget about the days and months that follow the wedding. But those days and months are vital. As a woman, it takes a lot for me to admit this next part, but the wedding ceremony isn't what's important. A couple's marriage, that's what matters.
You're stepping on some landmines there, Dr. Meeker.
I know, and today's program will help couples lay a foundation that will allow their marriages to thrive.
It's true. Robert and Bobby Wohlgemuth are the proud parents of two daughters who I am good friends with. These are great friends of our family. And the proud grandparents of a growing number of grandchildren. They've written over 20 books between each other and together, including the topic of today's program, The Most Important Year in a Woman's Life, The Most Important Year in a Man's Life.
So without further ado, let's rejoin the conversation. Here now is Dr. James Dobson, along with Robert and Bobby Wohlgemuth, on this edition of Family Talk.
Now, we began talking about this subject last time, and I raised the question of what I called potholes, those difficulties you run into or hit in a road that you really didn't expect to have to deal with when you were dating. You could not imagine yourselves even arguing over this stuff, and suddenly it becomes a big deal. So, Robert and Bobby, start with that general theme, but tell us about your own first year. That ought to be interesting. Just tell us, did you hit any potholes? Anything you want to tell us?
Here's a pothole, and much of this goes back to my family of origin and Bobby's family of origin, and that's how our parents dealt with conflict. In my family, my mother, and they may have done this in the secrecy of their own bedroom, but my mother never spoke up to my father. I mean, this was traditional in every sense. She just never took him on. Okay, I'm in the youth ministry. I come in one night, it's late. As my headlights pan across the house as I pull into my driveway, there's a lamp on in the living room. Well, I am fired up because I have just been dealing with these two sophomore and high school boys who've been heavy drug users, and they have with me made a firm commitment to Jesus Christ and have decided that they're going to stop using drugs. Mm-hmm. Well, I am fired up, but it's really late. I park the car, walk in the back door, walk into the living room where the light is on, and Bobby's sitting on the couch. And I'm not paying attention to my wife's signals. I'm not paying attention to the fact that she is not a happy girl.
Shame on you.
I dive right into this ministry thing. I'm in the ministry. And I tell her about these boys who are fired up about Jesus now, and they're going to stop using drugs. And I should have been paying attention to the fact that there was no expression on my wife's face. Now, my wife loves Jesus. She thinks it's wonderful that people are coming to faith in Christ. But she's not responding very well to this wonderful story.
She's been there waiting for you.
And she says to me,
I don't care.
And I couldn't believe it. And now I'm really pompous, right? Here's my wife who doesn't care about, well, you know exactly what happened. I had said I'll be home about 9 o'clock. Now it's almost 11 o'clock, or maybe even later than that. She doesn't really care why I'm late. Doesn't make any difference to her. She doesn't care if I was saving the whole world. Truth is, I told her I'd be home at 9 o'clock, and I was dishonoring her by not being there at 9 o'clock or calling her.
And obviously, it had happened before, so it was not an isolated incident. But the
you
first
know what?
Year
we
of
could
marriage...
get right back into this fight right here.
We could, see, but here was the normal for me. I never heard my mother raise her voice to my father. I didn't marry my mother. I married Bobby. And she let me have it. In fact, I don't care was only the beginning of her speech.
And I had been a confronter, but unfortunately, I didn't confront in a correct way. If I had the resources that now I know about, I would have known there's a difference between a criticism and a complaint. And one of the things that we tell young couples is that the introductory words that just come right out after a conflict has begun are critical. And if we can help a couple see those words, prepare those words ahead of time, then a criticism for a woman, a criticism can be turned into a complaint. And a complaint is a specific request for a change of behavior without the attack, without the pain that's involved. I could have done a much better job. And we do give examples for a complaint that's a specific request. One might be, don't you think we need to carve out some time for us? Where a criticism, which is negative, would be, you seem to have plenty of time for your buddies. What about me? When do I get some of your attention?
Or another way to put that is a you message versus a me
absolutely.
Message. If you'd have said,
absolutely.
Well, go ahead and tell me what happened tonight. I want to hear that. And then I'd like you to hear from me. And then when you talk to him about that, you say, let me tell you what I was feeling. You know, I've waited for you tonight. I've missed you. I've been lonely today. And I was really looking forward to you coming home. And it disappointed me that when you came home, you were still thinking about your work. That had been a whole lot easier,
right.
Robert, for you to deal with than why are you like you are? And you've done it before and you're going to do it again. And I'm mad about it.
And it turned into a massive battle because this was a new thing for me. I'd never seen my mother do this to my father. I thought, I have made the biggest mistake of my life. I have married the wrong woman. This woman is crazy. Well, as it turned out, I needed her coaching. Now, that night, she didn't do very well. She's learned to be a much better coach. And that helps me be a better responder because instead of being critical, she corrects me. She gives me an opportunity to do better without losing face.
Let me give you my example.
Good. Mm.
Okay, I had been off in Atlanta all day Saturday. And I had spoken to people all day long, about 2,000 or 3,000 people, about how much I love my family, how much I love my wife, and why it's so important to do the things we're talking about today. And I was just really eloquent about the things I cared about. And then I went to an airport and I sat around for, I don't know, 2 or 3 hours waiting for a plane. I got on this plane. I had landed at LAX, picked up my car, drove all the way home. By now, it's 11:30 at night. Very similar situation. And as I'm walking up the steps, there is a police helicopter overhead. And he's shining the light all around the neighborhood. And Shirley comes out the door. And I don't say hello. I don't say I love you. I don't hug her. I'm standing there looking at the helicopter and wondering, you know, what's happening in the neighborhood. And Shirley is big time offended at me. And here I'm telling everybody how much I love her. And I come home and we have one gigantic fight over exactly the same thing. And it's the difference between the way a man and woman thinks at a moment like that. Mm-hmm. My behavior did not convey what I was really thinking and feeling.
Right.
But I had had quite a long day and I was pretty tired. And I just didn't get said what I ought to have said in that moment. And I find that women are not very tolerant of those failures.
Oh, yes.
In the first year of your marriage, Bobby, what if Bob had come home and wanted to meet his sexual needs? You wouldn't have been very responsive to him.
We do have a whole chapter in the sex chapter that when possible, sex is always a good idea. And there are many times if you're feeling that way, I mean, if you're upset at that point, that would feel like a violation to ask me to make love when I'm very upset. But I think it could be fabulous after we got it talked through.
Yeah.
And that would be the goal, to say, I need you to be in touch with my feelings. And then the lovemaking is an expression of what we are feeling toward the friendship we're feeling.
I've had women tell me that under those circumstances, when they're angry, when he hasn't expressed kindness or respect or love or tenderness or romanticism or anything to her throughout the day, even if they're not fighting, she feels like a prostitute. Mm. And I had a woman come up to me after I'd spoken, and she said, "I feel just like that lady on page 116. I feel just like that." I didn't know what I'd written on page 116. I went and got my book to find out, and the word was prostitute.
Well, I'm very grateful in this book we have a man's side and a woman's side, because the sexual needs of a woman and how she needs to be helped to respond to her husband is a very different picture than what Robert and Mark, and how direct they are, Robert and Mark's section on sex in the book toward men. And I feel like they have done an incredible job of painting a picture of who this woman is that you are married to and how you need to treat her.
You had a very interesting quote in your book that I'd like you to explain, because it really has some ramifications. It says, "The first year of marriage ought to be the worst year of sex you'll ever have." You want to explain that?
Extramarital affairs, which constitutes new sex versus veteran sex, is not as fulfilling. In fact, this is Frank Pittman. This is a quote. "Most affairs consist of a little bad sex and lots of hours on the telephone." And he actually gives statistics about married men and women versus unmarried men and women sexually. And the satisfaction level for married men and women is far higher than the satisfaction of couples who are not married having sex. It's a give and take. It's like good conversation. In fact, when you were talking earlier, I was reminded that sex is the expression of your relationship. It's not the fulfillment of it. Mm-hmm. It will never match up to your expectations if it's the fulfillment. But if it's the expression, if that conversation, if that tenderness that started maybe over bacon and eggs at the beginning of the day makes it so much better at the end of the day.
For me, the reason that sex is better after the first year of marriage is because you are better friends. And the whole scenario we give is the playground.
This is so important, the whole playground idea. Here's where we got off track. Dr. Dobson, we're in the sixth grade, and we're on the playground, or we're at recess, and we're talking about girls. And the whole image of baseball comes up. That is first base, second base, third base, and home, right? Home run. And even though the rules really, we didn't really say this is what this meant. You know, first base was probably holding hands and kissing, and second base was probably French kissing, et cetera, et cetera. Well, we got into this thing about baseball and sex having something to do with each other, and it couldn't have been more wrong. Because our wife does not see sex as a competitive experience. Mm. In fact, it's the playground. Bobby just said that. In fact, Mark DeVries and I asked our wives to write out what a baseball game would look like, speaking of sex, from a woman's perspective. And Bobby has to read that, because that's a very important part.
You got the page
again. Remembering that you are your husband's coach, start out in the batter's box and take a nice slow jog to first base. Once you get there, just touch it for an instant, turn around and head back to the batter's box for a few practice swings. Then jog out to left field, pick some flowers, and come back to the batter's box again and just sit and talk about the game for a few minutes. Take a few more pitches and head straight for second base as fast as you can, but don't stay there long. Take a jog over to the pitcher's mound, right back to the batter's box one more time. Once you get there, swing as hard as you can, and when you make contact, run directly to third base. I'll be your third base coach. You'll just have to watch for my signals. I may want you to stay on base, head back to first, or run for home like there's no tomorrow. If you'll listen to me, you will score. But more important than that, the next time you invite me to play, I'll be humming the tune to "Take Me Out to the Ball Game."
That's good stuff, Buffy. Well, I've never heard a woman's perspective described that way, but it's good.
Well, see, a man thinks of sex as conquering something, you know, scoring a home run. In fact, I tell in chapter 10 for the men that an inside the park home run is a very exciting event in baseball. And you would know that an inside-the-park home run, you have to touch every base, or they can contest it. When you hit a ball over the fence, you still, in baseball, it's one of the rules, you still have to touch every base. And I tell a story about one of the playoff games when Robin Ventura, bases loaded, he's playing for the Mets, he hits a home run, and the game is won. By the time he rounds first base, his teammates are out, and they're mobbing him, and he never touches second, third, or home plate. And it's scored as a grand slam single because he didn't touch every base. Well, what we're saying is, okay, you're married. A home run is a given. Don't just assume that you can just jog to third base and back home. You're there.
You know, we're approaching the end of the second program. We got about 5 or 6 minutes left. And I just want to make sure that you get something said because I know you believe it and feel it. We've talked about potholes in the first year. We've talked about in-law conflict, and we didn't talk about financial difficulties, but they're there usually.
And there's a whole chapter
about,
in that.
You know, the pressures of getting started in life, and you're often still in school, and a baby comes along, and all those kind of things. And now we're talking about sex not being everything that you expect it to be from the beginning. Give these unmarried couples out there some hope and some encouragement. Because that's really the finest thing that's ever happened to me, I'll tell you that.
That's right.
Despite the potholes, you know.
Yeah, it's a great thing. One of the things that we wanted to be able to say in this book and in this conversation with you folks is marriage is an incredible thing. We were on the airplane yesterday surrounded by probably 10 guys on their way to a golf outing, and they were hooping it up, and we were studying this book. We wanted to be sure that we're ready for this conversation with you. And they saw us each studying a copy, and they started to ask us questions. And even though these guys, after an hour or so, were pretty well inebriated, you could tell when they talked to us that there was a longing for a marriage. We showed them pictures of our children and grandchildren that had lasted for 34 years. This is a wonderful thing. In fact, isn't it unbelievable that in the Scripture, God says, here's a good snapshot of what my relationship to you should look like, husband and wife. In fact, if a man wants to know what it is to be a perfect husband, he looks at God the Father, who is our husband. The bride is the church. And he looks at him, and the epistle, the first epistle of John says, we love him because he first loved us. That the man is the initiator as he initiates love for his wife. Her response is everything he could have dreamed about. And we talk about, in fact, one of the things that the couples in our groups as we were developing this manuscript told us was, put the spiritual chapter way up front. So it's the third chapter in the book. The truth is, as you get into this, you realize more and more every day how inadequate you are without the presence of the Holy Spirit in your relationship.
And marriage was God's idea, and it is for our pleasure and enjoyment and really a spiritual union. And it is the most exciting thing in life, and we want couples to see the hope and the fun of a long-term relationship that is a great marriage.
Bobby, is intimacy the one word, the one thing that a woman most wants in a marital relationship?
Absolutely.
Above everything else.
She wants intimacy, and that's what Christ wants with us. It's that spiritual union. It's the best friend you ever had that you think about all the time. He's thinking about you all the time, and it is a beautiful picture of the intimacy we have with
and
Christ.
And you want to feel loved in a tender way.
Absolutely, that's
okay,
it.
Okay, give the counterpart to that, Bob.
That doesn't come naturally to me. I have destination conversations. I got things to do. I've got phone calls to make and meetings to make and stuff. I need a wife who loves me enough to help me be a better intimate partner with her. For me, it doesn't come naturally. For some guys, it does. But my mind isn't there. And over 34 years, she has helped me, so it becomes a more natural thing for me.
All right, we're talking about what she needs from you. What do you need from her?
I need respect. I need the affirmation that that what I'm doing is important to her. I need a helper. Now, it's a wonderful thing. In the Scripture, way back in Genesis, God said to Adam, you need a helper. And then it's really interesting because the same word that he uses as helper, he refers to himself, the Holy Spirit, being the helper. 12 years ago, I lost my business, and my net worth went to zero. I lost everything. We had to take our car back. We couldn't make the payments on it. We were down to nothing. And my wife stepped up like the cavalry And she came into my experience like I'd never seen before in my life. That's what I need. Now, the Proverbs 31 woman is a woman who's an entrepreneur, a woman who's very bright, very smart, very much her own person. But in our relationship, she has done that for me, and I don't know who I'd be, Jim, if it wouldn't be for this woman that God gave me, who understands how to coach me, how to help me be a better husband, but then also how to encourage me in terms of my own gifts.
Bobby, did you ever say, I knew this was a risky thing to do, and you've gotten us stuck out here, and we're going to lose our house, our car, our dignity, and everything else? Did you ever lay that on him?
I cried with him, but I remember saying, I believe in you, and the worst thing that can happen is we sell our house and move into an apartment, and I have you, and we have the kids, and we're happy. It was one of those experiences where I felt an unusual power to come forth and be the rescuer, to be the helper, not to leave him in the storm. And that experience deepened our relationship in a way that, you know, when you get married, you don't know what's ahead. But that specific crisis, as well as a few other crises in our marriage, has deepened us. I think it could, if I didn't know that God had given me the job of being Robert's helper, I might have missed all that. But the joy is much deeper because we've been through this together.
Robert, that support from Bobby gave you the confidence to claw your way out of the hole, didn't it?
Oh, yeah. The power of encouragement versus the power or the lack of power of criticism. Just imagine how much better we do. Now, sometimes we need to be straightened out because we've done something wrong. But for me to say to you, Jim, I know you can do it. I believe in you. I've watched you. I've seen you face this kind of stuff before. I know you can do it. Now, what are the chances, if I talk to you like that you will do it, that you will succeed? They're greatly enhanced.
Yeah, and then another little message, even if you don't, I'm standing right here beside
you. That's right.
That's right. That's what best friends do.
That's right.
And I love you.
That's right.
You know, I have said this several times. I'm sort of embarrassed to say it again, but if people have heard it, then hear me out. That Shirley did that for me right from the beginning. I absolutely would not be sitting here if it were not for her.
Yeah.
Because she believed in me so much. I mean, she conveyed that confidence to me. Before I'd done anything, I was a student. I hadn't done anything noteworthy, except I made pretty good grades in school, but I hadn't accomplished anything. And she was just excited to be part of my team. And she's been that way the whole way. And what she communicated to our kids about who I am was the most priceless thing in my life. I mean, you know, the way she built me up in their eyes, you know, why wouldn't I love this woman?
Yeah. Well, and as you see her doing that to you and the impact that it has on you, it's so natural to give it right back to her. We've watched Shirley flourish. I mean, 20 years ago, if you had told her the leadership role that she has, the National Day of Prayer, her role among Christian women around the world, she would have said, no, that's not possible. That came by way of your encouragement to her as well.
Well, the title of the book is The Most Important Year in a Woman's Life, What Every Bride Needs to Know. And when you flip the book over and turn it upside down, The Most Important Year in a Man's Life, What Every Groom Needs to Know. Robert and Bobby, always good to have you here. Always have fresh things to say and to share.
Thank you, Jim.
It's a pleasure. I appreciate you making this long trip out from Orlando, Florida. And I look forward to the next book.
Thank you.
Great to be with you. Love being with you.
Well, Ryan, this has been a great show. Mm-hmm. And as I look at your mom and dad, they seem to have such a wonderful marriage, very inspiring. You've been listening to part two of a program titled The First Year of Marriage, here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, along with fellow co-host Ryan Dobson. And Ryan, I can't think of a more important program for couples who are preparing to get married.
Oh, absolutely. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And oftentimes when people read that verse, they act as if it's so simple and easy, as if becoming one flesh is just a matter of wearing a new ring and moving into the same house. Mm. But as you and I both know, Meg, it's so much more than that. And so often couples find themselves waking up in the days and weeks and months that follow the ceremony, realizing they are completely unprepared for what it means to be married.
You bet. So if you know of a couple who is in their first year of marriage, or who is getting ready to get married, go pick up a copy of Robert and Bobby Wolgemuth's book, The Most Important Year in a Woman's Life, also titled The Most Important Year in a Man's Life. You can find out more about their book, along with a few other resources for young couples, on our website, drjamesdobson.org, or you can call us, 877-732-6825.
And while you're online, let us know what this program meant to you by joining the conversation on Facebook and Twitter. You can find us at facebook.com/Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk and on Twitter at twitter.com/Dr. James Dobson FT. Thanks for joining us today, and we look forward to seeing you again next time right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.